Good evening, everyone. All right, my name is Esther. I'm one of our members here at City Light Church. Today, our passage is found in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. If you guys could please stand to honor the reading of God's word.
Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, for everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, as not unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
All right. Just read a sprawling ethical code. This is going to be exciting. I'm excited to get into this. We're going to get into all of it, and we'll get way into it. But this is a letter, the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, a missionary, written to a small church, not unlike our church, in the city of Ephesus, a major metropolitan area in the ancient world, not unlike New York City, a major metropolitan area in the modern world. We're going to get into this whole thing. And I want you to know, if you're a guest tonight, if you maybe came to Orlando's thing and you're visiting, we walk through whole books of the Bible, one passage at a time. So where we are is Ephesians chapter 5. It's kind of like coming into a TV series and you're at like episode 5. You need a little bit of like the previously, you know, to understand where we're at. We do that because we don't want to skip anything. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, written to reveal God's heart to us personally. And so we don't, you know, no part of it's irrelevant. So we let the Bible dictate what we're talking about from week to week. So the scripture sets the agenda for our teaching. We don't gloss over sections because we feel like maybe they're relevant or less relevant or anything like that, or because they're harder to understand or seem countercultural. We go section by section, let the Bible dictate that for us. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through Ephesians. Started out in Ephesians, our very first sermon series ever at the church. Took a little break. Now we pick back up in Ephesians 4. We're going to go through the rest of Ephesians here in the next few weeks. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage the young church. This is a little bit of the previously, okay? Previously on Ephesians. The most incredible things that God has done for that church. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we learned that Jesus made a way for sinful human beings who on their own hate God and are constantly at war with him and with one another to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. To be united with him. And he did this in the most unusual way. He came in the person of Jesus into our mess, became human, and died on the cross for our sins. And now all of those who place their faith in Jesus can be united with God. They become part of God's family. So they're united with him and with one another. And in chapter 4, then Paul says that people who have received such grace should then live out the new identity that they have. So their identity dictates for them an activity now. Like, now that they have this new identity, there's this new way of living that coincides with this new identity. They're no longer the same person. They're utterly transformed by God. So, like, for instance, we were dead in sin. This is what the Bible says about people who didn't know Christ before. We were dead in sin. Now, if you know him, we are alive in Christ. We were, this is all from the book of Ephesians, enemies with God, but now we are reconciled with him. We have a whole new identity. We're his sons and daughters, and this transforms how we live. Identity precedes activity, also dictates a certain activity. We believe in the modern world, we have all kinds of choices. But really, if you know who you are, you don't have as many choices as you think. Like, if I'm a good dad, my options are very limited. I have to spend time with my kids. I have to teach them and discipline them. I have to love them and provide for them. I have to be there for them. You see, my choices are actually limited if I'm a good dad. You see what I mean? And whatever it is that you're thinking about as your identity, your options are a lot less, you know, a lot more limited than you think. And so identity also dictates activity. For Olander to be such a fantastic musician, guess what? There's only one path, right? Path is the path. It's intense practice and discipline and nuance and probably really strong instruction as well. See, the path is the path. And so Paul says that the path for a Christian is this, verse 1, be imitators of God. That's the big idea of the sermon. Imitate God. And it will break down into three main instructions. We'll walk through them one at a time. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. See, the passage breaks down those three sections all about different ways we ought to walk as we go through it. And if you're not a Christian, this is actually a wonderful passage. I know it's like all these do's and do nots, but it's a wonderful passage to get oriented to what Christianity teaches. It's a solid intro to Christianity tonight. So we'll get to address several of the basic, just rip the band-aid off. We'll address several of the basic objections people have to Christianity, the sexual ethic that Christians have, the idea of God's judgment, the fact that some people claim to be Christians, but then live in a way that seems to deny the faith that they have. We'll get into all of those things this evening in this passage. But my hope tonight is to let the Bible show us who Jesus is and what Christians ought to be like. To go straight to the source. More than anything else, this passage reveals who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and it challenges us in our self-obsessed society. So let's jump in. It calls us to imitate God. That's the big idea. Imitate God. How? The first way to imitate God, walk in love. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 7. So now, if you're spiritually searching, love is this idea that we have to come to grips with. We have to understand what is this about love. See, you know, people are falling in love with chatbots now. Has anybody read anything about that? Think about this. Why does that seem so absurd? Because love is an incredibly human thing. Those chatbots don't feel anything. Sorry if I'm breaking it to you. They don't feel anything. But love is at the center of what it means to be human. You know, I was talking to someone recently about faith, and they said this, I don't know who God is, but I know he has something to do with love. And we know that love somehow points to our greater purpose. And I think that we know it's more, like if we really are honest deep down, than just a chemical reaction. And if you think about it, then you already know so much about God. You know that God can't be mostly angry or violent. That if God created everything, he must be behind this thing we call love. And therefore, he must have created it. He must be good. Whatever true religion is, it shouldn't just teach us to deny our emotions and love through stoicism or cheapen them through emotionalism. We imitate God, in other words, when we walk in love. Paul says in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. See, God loves his children. He is the standard. It shows us what love is. This is what Christians believe about God. And verse 2 continues, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And so we imitate God when we love the way that Christ loved us. See, Christ is what shows us the standard of God's love. We see the love of God, in other words, by looking to Jesus. It's like God says this, beloved children, just imitate my love for you. Walk in it. And here's how you do it. Look to my son, Jesus. He showed you how to do it. He gave himself up for you. He put himself on the altar as an offering, and he sacrificed himself for you. So Jesus taught the most profound expression of love is found in self-giving, sacrificial self-giving. He says this. This is a quote from Jesus. No one has greater love than the one who lays his life down for his friends. I don't know if you've heard that, but that's from the Lord Jesus' mouth. And it's this. It's Obi-Wan. I said I would throw out a Star Wars reference. facing Darth Vader when he knows he's not going to win so he could buy time for Luke and his friends to do what they need to do, you know? It's King Triton, girl dad reference, okay? Not just girl dad, but sacrificing himself to the Sea Witch in the place of Ariel, if you know that story. It's Jack giving himself up for Rose in Titanic. Okay, I've gone too far. We all know he could have fit on that door. I will die on that hill. All right. But what Jesus did is much better because it's real. And he truly died on the cross for his people. And then his resurrection changed human history. I've been surprised as I talk to people about faith and about Christianity in our city, how few people have heard just the most fundamental basic news about Christianity. Here's the simple news that all Christians, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, agree on. It's called the gospel. The good news, this, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to defeat sin and evil. Jesus died for our sins and rose again to defeat sin and evil once and for all. Paul says it this way in our passage, he loved us and he gave himself up for us. The most famous verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave himself up for us. Our passage says that his death was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is Old Testament language, like Jewish language, from the Old Testament sacrificial system. In that system, offerings were presented to atone for sin. Atone means to just make right, to repair the wrong. And the aroma of that sacrifice is described in the Old Testament over and over again as being pleasing to God. Like when it would waft up, like God would see that his people are repenting of their sin and trusting God to make it right again. And this is the Old Testament sacrificial system. And when Jesus died and rose again, he was the perfect sacrifice. He lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death in our place, and he made it right once and for all. And so he was the final fragrant offering and sacrifice. This is what our passage is saying. The aroma of his sacrifice sets the standard for true love. The true love is self-giving. Self-giving. Love has a standard, and it's God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so if we want to imitate God, we need to learn how to walk in love. See? So, but love also has a counterfeit. This is where we go into verses 3 and 4. It describes the way that human beings live when they reject God and live only for themselves. When they don't walk in love. See, the opposite of self-giving love is our obsessive self-expression and self-absorption. So our sexual relationships, our motivations, our desires, even our speech become corrupted by it. Paul says to Christians, don't live like this. Verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. See, then he goes from there and warns Christians in the church. He makes clear that no one whose life is characterized by these things will be with God in paradise. In fact, those whose lives are characterized by these things will experience his wrath when he comes to judge the earth, verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because these things, the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is counterfeit love. I think everyone's aware. Maybe you're not fully familiar with Christianity, but most people, we've had 80 years since the sexual revolution, most people are familiar that Christians, Muslims, many Jews have very different sexual ethics from the surrounding culture and non-religious people in Western society anyway. See, the Christian teaching is that all sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman is sin. And that sexual sin cuts across all identities and all cultures and all histories. And Paul's writing in the first century, for instance, where illicit sexual activity and worship were really intertwined in this kind of cult temple worship that was happening in the city of Ephesus. Now, our culture worships sex in a little bit different way, but we still do, do we not? It glorifies sex as a preeminent means of self-expression. See, God says, I made you for so much more than that. I made you for so much more than just finding your identity in your sexual activity. I made you to be loved by me, to love like me. Augustine said this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism took it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, the Bible's far from anti-sex. God created sex. But Christians believe that to violate God's design is to violate our own nature. We believe he didn't intend sex to be a primary way that we form our identity, which is an incredibly modern idea, by the way. He didn't intend it also simply for pleasure, but for mutual self-giving that forms a deep permanent union between two people and creates new human life. This is why God created sex, for human beings to give themselves completely to one another in the context of the covenant of marriage. Tim Keller puts it this way. In sex outside of marriage, we maintain our independence and fail to give our whole selves to the other person. We believe sex was created for persons to say non-verbally but powerfully to one another, I belong completely and exclusively to you. We believe that because sex was created as an agent for self-giving. There's that description of love again. When you have even consensual sex outside of marriage, very often, one or both gets exploited, the sex drawing you toward deep union as it was made to do. If you cultivate sex for self-affirmation instead of self-giving, you diminish its power to function as a commitment apparatus, a covenant renewal agent within marriage. You harden or dehumanize yourself. That's Tim Keller. But immorality like this is counterfeit to true love. Can you see it? Like, our passage goes on to talk about all kinds of other immorality, but the sexual immorality is an important one culturally here. And we things are so twisted. We don't think very deeply about it, honestly. We just accept what's been kind of given to us. But what all of these, the passage goes on to mention just general immorality, all kinds of immoral behavior, covetousness or greed, all manner of foolish and crude speech. And what all of these have in common is dehumanization, exploitation of others, the use of other people for our own gain. In short, the prioritization of ourselves over other people, which is ultimately self-worship, which is why our text calls it idolatry. Our modern mantra is express yourself as loudly as possible. Don't let anyone get in the way of your vibe. I read this on Twitter this week. I probably shouldn't be on Twitter, to be perfectly honest. But this was a tweet I read this week. If they won't accept your vibe, find new people. Don't change your vibe. But where do you wind up when you cut out all the people that love you? In a misguided effort to better love yourself. There are many people, I believe, in our city trapped by this, endlessly perfecting their identities, their expressive self-identity, while their loneliness just grows and grows. See, friends, I want you to see that God's standard is righteous and good. He is holy and a loving God. And this is where it gets in. Why does he care so much? Like, why is judgment coming because of these things? Because he's a loving and holy God who will one day right all the wrongs in the world one day. I don't have time for that. I cut it out, so I'm not going to go into it. But I have a whole thing about that. Just, we know the consequences of sexual immorality in our society. Do I have to go into it? All the brokenness. I don't. See, this is what these texts about judgment mean. That he will one day make it all right. The other day, a man in the supper lot put his hand on Nora. She was struggling to get her, like, you know, it wasn't anything inappropriate. I'm not just talking about sexual immorality. Thank you. Sorry. Good. I saw the faces. No. But it was a very, anyway. But he was in a hurry and he pushed her aside. Like, she was kind of fumbling with her thing and he pushed her aside and he came through. I'll tell you, as a father who loved my daughter, I was like, I took my life in my hands. I don't know this guy. I don't know what. I was just like, hey, I know you're in a hurry, but don't put your hands on a little girl. And I told my girls later, like, if he had fought me, I would have lost. But he didn't, right? He apologized and whatever. But I don't know what kid. It's like a loving father is, you know? And this is our father. This is what God is like. He's holy and loving. I don't think any of us wants to truly live in a world where there's no ultimate justice. I know we don't love the idea of God having wrath and being a judge. But we don't really want a God who doesn't make it right. We don't want a world where there's no ultimate justice, where no one is on the throne, and that wrong that happened to you will never be made right. That's not what we want. What we want is that we need a God who will judge fairly and make all things right again one day, and fully in the end. And then what that leaves us, though, is wondering, what do we do with our own sin then, if there is a God like that? It's been said, we want a loving God when we sin, but we want a holy God when others sin. And this is the beauty of Christianity. We have both. We have a holy God who won't stand for evil and a God who loves us so much he was willing to himself come and die for you, to take the judgment that you deserved, And that's what Christianity teaches. That's love's standard. Paul says, don't walk that way. Choose love. Walk in love. The second way we imitate God is to walk in light. He uses a very interesting phrase, walk in light. It's like very metaphorical. And Paul gets this way. He's a very deep thinker. Verses 8 to 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I could preach a whole sermon on just this little text here, so I'm going to do my best to keep it just nice and concise here. But Paul brings this metaphor of light and darkness to make a simple point. When Jesus saves someone, he exposes their darkness and he transforms everything about them. Okay. When I want to wake my girls up, what do? Turn on the light in the room. They wake up, right? Rise and shine. It's like kind of the rise and shine text, right? We weren't just asleep though. See, we were dead. And like an inmate on death row, you know, they say dead man walking. Dead man walking. That means you're not dead yet, but you're dead. See? That's how we are when we're living apart from God. If you read the first few chapters of Ephesians, you'll see this there. It says we were spiritually dead. I'm not making it up. That's what the scriptures say. That's how we all were before we knew Christ. We were darkness. Notice it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. But now you are light. See, that's the bad news. We were darkness. But the incredibly good news is that God can raise the dead. He can turn the darkness into light. See, now you are light in the Lord if you know Christ. And by the way, if you're struggling because of what we just talked about, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's greed, this is what he says is your identity. You are light in the Lord if you know him. You are light in the Lord. He's already exposed that darkness. He's already washed it away with his light. See, when Jesus comes to a person, he makes their spiritually dead heart come alive. And the experience is like having the lights turned on. You become so aware of your shortcomings, your flaws, but you know that when light comes into direct contact with darkness, they're not equals, are they? Light always wins. See, light wins every time. Actually, darkness isn't a thing, is it? It's overcome completely by light. It just says he shines on you and then your whole identity changes. The darkness in your soul melts away and you start to literally glow. I know it's metaphorical, but all the false things we attach our identity to, all the fruitless pursuits, all the sense of angst and meaninglessness, you know, we just come alive. We wake up to God's reality. And then outwardly, our life begins to look more like that inner reality that has come to life. See, we begin living for what is good and right and true. This is what Paul is saying. If you're a Christian, you cannot be both light and darkness. You are light. So you cannot live like you're dark. You can't just mix in some light with dark. You can't say, I'm a Christian and be hateful. You can't say, I'm a Christian and hate righteousness and justice. Or say, you're a Christian and be a liar. This is what Paul is saying. And it's not a tame passage. Like Jesus is very clear, I think, through this passage. If you're taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, if that is the center of who you are, I'm not saying if you're struggling, we're going to get this. If you're struggling with sin, that's a very different thing. But if you are just ignorant and taking part of these works of darkness, it's like Jesus is saying, get my name out of your mouth. I know that's harsh, but this is not a tame passage. It's shameful the way that people throw around the name of Jesus with no true love for them in their hearts. Now, I know at some point, because I'm this way, there's people here, you're like me, and you desire to do all that is right and good and true. But you just keep falling short. That's you. That's not who Paul's talking to here. Be encouraged. He's not saying do better, try harder, or be better. That's like the thing people like to say now. Be better. You know? Oh man, it's a terrible gospel. He's saying this will be increasingly true of you. He has made you light if you're in Christ. He's full of mercy and love. But throughout Ephesians, we see that his work in us is a process. It's a process. He shines in the darkness phase, and he shines in the darkness phase, and he shines in the darkness phase. You become aware of your sin. No, he's shining on you. Like when you're like feeling the most low, like, man, I'm just feeling the most sinful there is. Guess why? Your darkness is being exposed. Why? Christ is shining on you. See? To walk in love means to pursue goodness and righteousness and truth. He calls us to treat others with kindness and respect, to seek justice, and to speak courageously in a world striving for moral clarity. He says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. See, when we walk in the light, Christ shines through us and exposes the works of darkness around us in the world. What's more, it says that anything that becomes visible is light. And this means that if we let Christ's light shine through us as a church, we have an opportunity not just to expose the darkness, but see it transformed before our very eyes. See, we can be part of pushing back the darkness in our city. And that's what it means to imitate God, to walk in light. Our third and final way to imitate God is this, walk in wisdom. And Paul gets incredibly practical in this final section. This is what he says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Saying, if you want to imitate God, then walk in wisdom. Live intentionally. Some of the things he says. And it's not an exhaustive list, by the way. And I'm not going to go one by one through these, okay? Because it's not really meant for that. I think it's like meant to give you a picture of what living and walking like a Christian is. But here's some of the things. You know, live intentionally. Make the best use of your time. Never waste a moment when you can do good. Don't be foolish. Live to please God. Don't get drunk. You'll make terrible decisions. Spend time with one another. Sing songs that remind you of who you are and what Christ has done for you. Be joyful in your heart, always thanking God for everything, and make sure to live in good order with one another, preferring one another over yourselves. Got all that? I could spend time unpacking it all, but that's not the point. The point is to illustrate the kind of wise living that flows when people are trusting God and imitating Him. See, if you're not a Christian, what I want you to see through this is the high standard that God's word calls the Christian community to. This is the kind of community I want to belong to, frankly, where people live intentionally. We avoid foolishness, where they help me avoid my foolishness. They're full of joy. They help me be joyful. I'm so negative sometimes. I need you all to be thankful with me so I can be thankful. And we live at peace with one another, encouraging one another, singing songs together. So we strive to be as a church. If you're a Christian, I want you to be encouraged that God hasn't just left you to try harder, but He's actively working in you. See how He is working in all of these commands straight down through this section. There's just a few ways here. It's He's His word. He's given you His word and His Spirit. He hasn't just left us to try harder. His word is how we come to understand. See, it says, know the will of God. How can we possibly know the will of God? Well, we're commanded to know it. He's given us His word. That is how we know. He hasn't left us to just try and understand it and read the tea leaves in our circumstances. He's not, by the way, talking about just the specific actions He wants you and me to take when it says to discern His will. He's talking about discern the things that are always true at all times. And when you have those principles, you know, you will know how to navigate the rest of your life because He's given so many of them to you. He's given you His word, but He's also given you Spirit. Okay. It's a profound thing that God's Holy Spirit is said to indwell His people collectively when we come to faith in Christ. And the very Spirit of God lives inside of us, like invades our very community and lives inside of us, brings passages to our mind when we most need them. He brings conviction to our hearts. We find ourselves living increasingly thankful to God because He keeps reminding us of all the things that God has done for us. We find ourselves revering Christ more and more because He points us to Christ and everything. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Word and the Spirit are all that we need. We read His Word, and then His Spirit comes along and helps us understand it. And then the Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, and then brings passages to our mind when we most need them. Oh, here we go. A little thunder. Yeah, I like that. One time I was preaching and I said something like, and the thunder just hit at right the right moment. It was beautiful. It all comes back to Him. You see, Paul says, be imitators of God. And the very end of this says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The whole section ends on where it starts, with Jesus Christ. It comes back to Him. And children, you see, don't just imitate their parents. They are the imitation of their parents. And if you understand that, you're starting to get a handle on what He's saying. God has set out all things in the world until one day the world will be filled with people who embody this exact text, whose character is like that of His Son, who walk the way His Son walked, who live in light the way His Son lived in light, and who walk in wisdom the way His Son walked in wisdom. We take advantage of every opportunity to do good in the world. And that's what God is up to. And that's why I love this text. Look, if you're a guest tonight, I want you to know, if I don't know if you live in New York. I don't know if any of you live in New York. If you're just here for one day, praise the Lord. I hope you'll take something home with you that you can ponder, think about. If you do live in New York, come on back. This is a safe place to doubt, struggle, explore faith. We'd love to have you join us. We're just, again, trying to be simple here as a church. And, you know, the first person that came to faith through our church, we baptized him right here on Easter Sunday, came to faith primarily through debating other Christians in our community at a debate society up at Columbia. Eventually, we had the privilege of baptizing him here. And, you know, you'll find people here who are striving to imitate God, however imperfectly, relying on him again and again for the mercy that we need. If you're in New York, come on back. And also use the WhatsApp, or just if you put your name on that, I'll just send you a text or shoot you an email or something this week. I'd love to grab coffee. Anyone in the church would get coffee and talk to you about faith or anything else. We'd love to get to know you. Thanks for visiting, everyone that's here. And, you know, for the church, for those of you who are regulars, these lists of commands can feel like a heavy burden. I hope you are seeing primarily that God hasn't left you alone to live these things out. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us your strength and your grace to live out the standard that you put in front of us in your word. God, help us to live the way that you have taught us in your word, and the way that you, from the beginning, have created us to live. God, I pray that our minds and our hearts will be drawn toward Christ in these next few songs, and as we take communion together. I pray this in Jesus' name.